Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between D.C. and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Jeremiah 20, verse 9, let's read it together. It says this, "But if I say, I will not mention His word or speak any more in His name, His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it." My wife made me some jerk chicken this week, and it was like the word shut up in my bones. I'm just like, oh, Lord, tears are coming down. My sinuses are dripping. I'm like, oh, this is good. "Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip." Some type of friends, huh? You got friends like that? This whole church thing is going to wear off. I know that you're not real about this. You're just going through a religious phrase. Let me know when you're done with little Jesus season so we can get back to doing. That was Jeremiah's friends. This whole God stuff, that's not you. Let me know when you're back to who you were so we can be boys again. Says they're waiting for him to slip up. "Perhaps he will be deceived, then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten." Father God, we're so grateful, God, that we are found in you. We're defined by you. God, you're in this room right now in this moment to speak to us, to transform us. God, we pray that we would leave this room never the same as we rest in your presence. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Before you sit down, ask two people around you. Ask them, do you have gas? Do you have gas in your car? In your car. Ask two people, do you have gas in your car? In your car. You can't rush. You have to wait for me to finish the sentence. We're in week two of a series we started last week called 1670. 1670, it doesn't refer to a date in history. I did as much research as I possibly could find. And from what I discovered, the year 1670 was the most boring year in the history of the world. Nothing important happened in the year 1670. But 1670 doesn't refer to a year in history. It's actually a degree, 1,670 degrees Fahrenheit. What does that represent? 1,670 degrees Fahrenheit is the hottest point of a candle flame. You learn stuff when you're trying to come up with analogies for sermons, and I learned that the red and yellow parts of a fire is not the hottest part of the fire. It's actually the center of a flame, which is blue. You ever seen like the Bunsen burner when you hit it and it's blue, or the gas that comes out of a gas range stove, it's blue. It's the hottest part. And why is that the reference? Because the Bible says that as believers, God desires that we be on fire, that we be hot, that our passion for him is contagious. We talked last week about how if your passion for God is based on what he can do for you, your passion for God, your relationship with God is going to be a roller coaster. Because sometimes, even though God does not fail us, he does not always do what we want him to do. And if your relationship with God is based on him obeying you, let's think about that. I want the creator to obey the created. It just doesn't work that way. In the inverse, if your relationship with God is based on what you can do for him, your passion for God is going to be limited. Listen to me. God does not need you
to string perfect church attendance together to earn his acceptance. Please come to church, just don't do it to earn God's respect. Please read your Bible, please pray, please love your neighbor, please have a heart for his kingdom, but it's not to earn his respect. We don't work to earn God's love. We have it because he created us in his image. Our passion for God must be based on who he is, not what he can do. If it's based on what he can do, then he becomes a genie and not a God. The problem is our attention, our focus on God is disrupted by a whole bunch of what I called disses. Diss is a word that they used to use back in the day, back in the 90s. Don't diss me. Anybody old enough to remember that? I'm going to date myself. All this gray hair in my beard, it's there for a reason. A diss was a don't come against me. Don't talk about me. Don't make fun of me. Don't tear me down. We as believers, just as human beings, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, you're going to face disses in your life. Disses like disappointment, distraction, disillusionment. I thought this was what it was, and it turned out not to be. I thought this was love, and it was just like. I thought this season would be over, and it seems to be extended. I was so sure this breakthrough would happen by now. And what happens is when we face those disappointments or we face those distractions or whatever it may be, it has a way of messing with our passion and our focus on God. I told the first service this, and they were extremely offended, so I figured, hey, it'll work second service too. I just personally believe, it's not Bible, this is Stephen Chandler, that unless you were born in the 80s or the 90s, that you did not have a childhood. Any of my 80 babies? What about 79? 80s? 90s. Why? Because if you were born before the 80s, you missed your childhood. You were married by like 14. You had a full-time job by 15. You had a retirement plan by 16. You kind of just skipped the whole childhood and you were just straight to taking over the world. If you were born after the 90s, first of all, I don't respect you. Second of all, it's you don't have a clue what childhood is all about. They have these stupid things called video games, where children sit in the house when the sun is out and they stare at the TV. And then for the birthday, they bring up a whole big flatbed truck and we go outside to play video games. No. If you grew up in the 80s and the 90s, you know what a real childhood was. It was like school's out, summer's here. You go outside until when? Till the street lights come out. You don't have to tell me when to come home. I know when to come home. Lights go on, I come. And we had these strange, weird contraptions called bicycles. You would get on this thing and move your legs and propel it yourself. There was no motor. You didn't plug it in. It wouldn't go unless you made it go. And we played this game growing up. I love this game. It was called Wipeout. You would take one kid and you'd put them on a bicycle without a helmet. Back in the day, you think football had concussions, just living. You get on a bicycle without a helmet, and then you would take like a jump rope, because you never had like a normal rope. So you take a jump rope, you tie it onto the back of the bicycle, and then there'd be another kid on rollerblades. Remember when rollerblades first came out? It was like the greatest invention, and just make sure you strap them tight, because if you leave them loose, you're going to crack your ankle. So you'd have one kid on a bike with no helmet, one kid on rollerblades clearly with no helmet. You tie this jump rope on the back of the bike, and the kid on rollerblades would hold on to the back. And the whole point of the game was to get the person behind you to wipe out. I lived on a cul-de-sac, so what we would have is we'd have this straightaway of sidewalk, and then when you got to the end of the cul-de-sac, it would whip to the left a little bit, then a right, and then it'd go all the way around in a circle, and it'd go straight back up. We figured out pretty quickly that some people were really good in the straightaways. They had no problem with speed. As long as it's a straight line, you just lock your feet in, hold on for dear life, and you'd be fine. It's the curves that'll take your life. And if you were good at what you were doing, you would know you want to whip them one side first and then quickly to the other to get them off balance. And if you're good, they're going off into somebody's front yard or even better, into a mailbox. Yes. We had problems. Some people were good in the straightaways. It was just the turns that threw them off. Other people, straightaway was the problem. I can turn, I can shift. It's when I'm just going straight. It's easy to kind of lose focus. It's going too fast. And that person, you just drive real fast and until they trip and fall, then you just drag them the rest of the way and you win. I found sometimes life is like Wipeout. And I find that when life is playing Wipeout with you, certain people, your faith is strong in the straightaways, but it's the curves that wipe you out. As long as things are in a straight line, money's good, relationships are good, my goals are coming to pass, nothing's off kilter. As long as things are good, I'm in church, reading my word, I'm praying, I'm worshiping, I'm loving God. It's when life sends me a turn. It's when a family member goes to the hospital. It's when a job has cutbacks. It's when something unexpected comes and I find myself shaking and turning from God. Either turning from God because I feel like he should have kept this from happening, or turning from God because I don't trust him enough to fix it and I have to go fix it and make it right myself. Other people, the straightaways jack up your faith. When you're in a turn, when things are shifting, when someone's sick, when there's a job loss, when a relationship is wrong, you're the first one in church on the front row talking about, I'll be found in you. Love. God, do it, God, do it, God, do it. I know you're going to do it, God, do it, God, do it, God, do it. But as soon as there's nothing to pray about, as soon as there's no emergency, as soon as there's no problem, I can pay my bills, I'm healthy, all my relationships are fine. God, I'll be back when I have a problem. Here's the goal. The goal is that our faith is sustained in the good times and the bad. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My passion for God is not circumstantial. It's not based on everything going my way or everything being wrong. My passion for God is based on who he is and not what I'm experiencing. Here's the problem. If our passion for God is based on life being good, we've been sold the wrong Christianity. Matter of fact, that's the type of Christianity that kind of only works in America, and I don't even know how long it's going to work in America. Because you see, there's other countries when you put your faith in God, your family kicks you out. When you put your faith in God, you can't get another contract for your business. You are now an outlaw. You're thrown into prison. There's places where believing in God makes life worse, not better. And we have to figure out, how do we get our faith, how do we get our passion for God to a place that the people around us don't determine whether we love God or not? That the circumstances in our life don't determine whether we love God or not? In this passage, we run into probably the worst day of one of the greatest prophets. A man by the name of Jeremiah, God has called him to be a voice in a nation that had turned its back on the ideals of God. We can't relate to anything like that. We don't know what it's like to live in a country that makes up its own morals as opposed to take God's morals. We don't know anything what it's like to live in a country that has determined, I don't care what God's word says, anybody who doesn't believe what I believe is closed-minded. Man, how can the created tell the creator what is? Here is Jeremiah. He's in Israel. Everybody's decided that they don't want to do what God's called them to do. And Jeremiah is the one that has been chosen, picked, anointed by God to be a mouthpiece of what should be as opposed to what is. And it didn't go very well. The Bible says that Jeremiah would stand up and he would preach. And one guy got so upset, a priest in the temple, how dare you tell me that the way I'm living my life is not the way that God wants me to live? And they arrested him. The Bible says, and they gave him 40 lashes minus one. This is the same abuse, torture that Jesus received, that Isaiah said left Jesus unrecognizable as a human being. After Jeremiah received this beating, then they put him in what you call stocks. And these were designed to keep you in a motion where you cannot move, so your entire body becomes stiff and complete agony and pain for hours and hours and hours. And people would walk by you and they would spit at you and they would laugh at you. This is what following God got Jeremiah into. And Jeremiah said, God, literally read on your own time, he said, God, you tricked me. You didn't tell me all of this was going to be involved when I put my faith in you, God. I decided that I was going to walk a life of purity. You didn't tell me that my boyfriend was going to leave me, God. I decided that I was going to tell the truth. You didn't tell me, God, that telling the truth was going to cause me to lose my job, God. I decided to do it your way, and it got worse. God, I feel like you tricked me. And Jeremiah said something that a lot of us feel, but we don't have the guts to say. Jeremiah said, I want to give away my salvation. I want to be done with this. You ever been in a situation where you said, God, I want to go to heaven, but just for a minute, can I not be saved just for a second? I'll get right back to salvation, but can you give me just 3 minutes just to tell my boss exactly what I'm, am I the only one? I know, you want to be saved all the time. There's just sometimes where I'm like, I don't want to like go to, just give me 2 minutes when someone cuts me off on the highway. God, can I just backslide all over this person? I promise I will come back right afterwards, but just, Jeremiah said, this is not the time I want to be a follower of God. I wish I can just turn my back on God. But he said, I can't, because there's something inside of me that's sustaining my passion for God. It says in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 in the Living Bible, it says, I can't quit. You need a can't quit inside of you that's bigger than emotional. Because your emotions are not enough to sustain your passion and your faith with God. If emotions is all you're going on, listen to me, sometimes you're going to feel it and sometimes you're not. But Jeremiah says, I'm not feeling it and I still can't quit. For if I say I will never again mention the Lord, never more speak in his name, then his word in my heart is like a fire that burns in my bones and I can't hold it any longer. You need a word of God in your bones so that when you go to the club where you have no business being, there's something that's disrupted on the inside of you. Everybody else is turned. Everybody else is having fun. And the alcohol, it just doesn't get you there. You're like, hit me again, hit me again, hit me again. And it's just not working. You're just like, what is wrong? Because there's something inside of you that's letting you know that you don't belong there anymore. You need a word that's inside you so deep and so hot that when you're with your friends and they're having somebody for lunch, talking them up one side, tearing them down the other side, and gossiping out of their brain, there's something inside of you that's just not settled and disrupted. And you don't want to say anything, but there's something that's greater than me that has me uncomfortable. Oh, I think as Christians, we're too comfortable in places and situations and conversations that God is not comfortable in. And here's the deal. If it's based on our feelings and our emotions, we will be tossed to and fro based on the circumstance. But it's God's word in our heart that keeps our passion for him growing instead of ebbing and flowing. First thing I want you to write down is this. The word of God is fuel. Fuel. Every type of energy, every type of motion or creation, there's a source of power. There's a catalyst event. There is something that sparks, that creates that motion. Let's take vehicles, cars, for example. Every car has some type of motor or engine that causes it to move. Somebody say, I'm with you. That engine has some type of source of energy. For most cars, it's gas. There's some electric cars out there and different things, but there's some source that causes that engine to move, that causes forward motion. As a person, human being, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, you have an engine. Do you know what your engine is? It's your heart. It's your heart that moves you forward. It's your heart that gets you up in the morning and has you running after purpose. It's your heart that decides, am I going to love this person or am I going to hate them? It's your heart that decides, am I going to have hope or am I going to have a hopelessness? It's your heart. But here's the thing. Your heart doesn't run on what you think it runs on. Your heart doesn't run on love. All we need is love. You can't eat love. can't put love in a pot and stew it up. Someone said, handsome, don't put in pot. You need more than love to be sustained. Can I tell you something? Your heart is not sustained on dreams. You know what your problem is? You're not dreaming anymore. You've given up your dreams. You need to start. Listen, dreams good. I'm a dreamer. I'm a visionary. But dreams don't sustain you. You know what your problem is? You're focused on your own life. You need to find somebody else who has a need that's bigger than your need. You need to get over yourself and find something good to do. Listen to me. Doing good is good, but it doesn't sustain you. We find all these things in life that are good things. They're not bad things. They're just not the main thing. And when we take things that are not the main thing and we make them our source, they're limited. Here's what sustains. Here's the fuel for your heart. It's the Word of God. God's Word is what keeps your passion for Him. It's what keeps your hunger and your desperation running after God fueled and not being burnt out. Do you know you can read your Bible and get nothing from it? You ever been there? It's usually somewhere around Leviticus, Deuteronomy, gets to talking about yoking an ox and a donkey and don't boil a calf in its mother's milk. And you're just like, what in the world? Reading your Bible for reading your Bible's sake does not fuel anything. And I find there's so many people that they do things because that's what good people do and they're not getting anything from it. Listen to me. This may sound crazy for a pastor to say, but don't read your Bible because that's what good Christians do. Don't go to church because that's what good Christians do. Don't pray because that's what good people do. Listen to me. Being good is not good enough. It won't sustain you. The only reason you should read your Bible is because you're receiving something that is fueling your life, that is transforming you. The only reason you should go to church is because it's a place that's transforming your life. The only reason you should pray and worship is not because I want to be a good person. I need to tick off all the good things that good people or good Christians do. It's because my life is dependent upon this. So how do I get to a place where my life is fueled by the Word of God? You have to make the switch from information to revelation. You can read the Bible and receive information, or you can read the Bible and receive revelation. Let me give you an example. You guys ever heard the story of when Moses was walking in the wilderness? He was leading his father-in-law's sheep, and he came across a bush. The bush was on fire, and he said, I've never seen a bush that was on fire but was not burnt up. Let me go see what this is about. When he gets up to the bush, God's voice comes out of the bush and says, Moses, Moses, the place where you are is holy ground. Take off your sandals, for where you are is holy ground. Have you heard that story before? That is information. Can I give you revelation? I'm that bush. God's plan for my life is that I would be so on fire for Him that people who are wandering around in a wilderness of lacking purpose will take notice of me and say, I have never seen anything like that before. Let me go up and see what it is. And when they come up to me, they don't hear my words, but they hear the words of their heavenly Father that says, I have a plan and a purpose for you to give you hope and a destiny. Go to what I've called you to do. That's who God's called me to be in that verse. It's completely different. One is I know what it says. The other is that's me. I'm in that. The Bible says this in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. I'm not so interested about how much Bible you have memorized. What I really want to know is how much Bible has become flesh in your life. I know the Bible says that God is our healer, but do you have an area in your life where you can point to and say, it's not just a verse, it's a reality in my existence. God is a healer. I know the Bible says that God takes the orphans and He places them in families, but do you have an area in your life where you can point to a season when you felt alone and God literally brought people into your life, other believers that you now call family? Has God's Word become flesh for you? That's when it fuels your passion for God. The second thing is this, write this down. Fuel runs out. I've driven a lot of cars in my life. It's not that I've wanted to drive a lot of cars in my life. It's that when I first started driving in college, the type of cars that I drove, they didn't drive for long. They were the type of cars that built my prayer life. Anybody? If you're driving that car right now, don't worry about it. Keep your head straight. God got you. You'll be okay. I drove those kind of cars that when you walked up to it, you were praying that it would start. No, you were praying that the door would open. Let's start with the basics. God, please, 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 thank you. Then you get in. I drove a car. It was so bad, you would turn it on, and the engine would start, and it'd be ready to go, and the dashboard would be blank. And you would hit the gas, and you'd have to guess how fast you were going. I actually had a GPS in the car that had the speed limit on it that let me know how I was going, because my dashboard, I've driven what I call character building cars. I remember this one car I drove, it actually had a leak in the gas line. So you'd put gas in the car and you'd take off driving, and you know, you kind of could figure it out by now. About $20 of gas would get me this far, and I'm estimating how much this gas should get me, and I'm finding I'm coming short. And I'm not quite sure why I'm coming short, and every time I come into my car, I just smell this kind of like gas smell. Turns out not only was my engine burning gas, but the gas was just leaking the bottom. It actually killed the sustainability of the car. I find there's so many believers that there's areas in your life where you're leaking passion for God. You get into his word, you get into his presence, you get on fire for God, you fall in love with God, and you know that this is supposed to sustain me, but for some reason, I keep on running into circumstances that seem to be stealing my joy, stealing my focus, stealing my attention for God. This might not be exciting. You might not want to preach or shout about this, but it'll help you. Do you know there's somebody waiting for you when you walk out of the doors of the church? The Bible says that he's called a roaring, like a roaring lion, Satan, the enemy of your soul, and his goal is to steal every ounce of joy, every ounce of hope, every ounce of purpose, every ounce of vision that you're receiving in God's presence. And let me tell you, there's areas of your life where he has access to steal from. Why? Because there's areas in our lives where our thoughts are not the scriptures. Think about this. What area of your life does not line up with God's best for you? What area of your life does not line up with God's best for you? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your future. Whatever it is. It's not the heart. It's not the deep. Just look at your life. Okay, this isn't as good as God can do. And it's not that area is the area where you're leaking faith and you're leaking passion for God. It depends on what are your thoughts towards that area. Because if our thoughts are not biblical, here's what your thought will be. You have two options. It will either be biblical, or it will be, God has not come through for me, or I'm not working hard enough. When our thoughts are not biblical, there's only two routes we can go. Either God's failed or I've failed. And whenever you get into a place where you think God's failed or you failed, it begins to steal your passion. It begins to steal your joy. And let me tell you something. The enemy is going to pound on that area of your life over and over and over again. Maybe you're like so many people that you grew up in a home where there wasn't a lot of affirmation. There wasn't a lot of love. There wasn't a lot of pleasure in you just for who you are. I want to see a grade before I tell you I love you. I need you to obey me before you know that I love you. I'm not going to tell you that I'm proud of you because you could have done better than that. And you walk through life not really sure, am I good enough? Listen to me. Unless you reinforce that area of your life with the word of God, it will be a place where your passion for God is constantly leaking out, and it will disrupt every area of your life. Maybe you grew up in a home where they weren't very wise with finances.
or there wasn't always enough to go around, and now your mindset of money is that there's never enough and it's a source of pain and you should spend it as soon as you get it because you don't know how long it's going to be around. Listen to me. Unless you renew your mind in the Word of God, that will always be a place where your passion for God. Except the Bible says this, Isaiah 59, 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says the enemy is going to try to flood your life. You've ever been flooded with fear? You ever been in a situation where you got a text message, a phone call, an email, and somebody in your face all at the same time telling you that you're about to jump off a cliff? Like you're about to lose your job or you're about to be sick or this happened. And it just seems like, wow, all of this at one time, the enemy's trying to flood you. And the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a. The Lord will raise up a. The Lord will raise up a. A standard again. Here's the problem. If the standard's not in me, the Lord has nothing to raise up. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, I drown. Because I have no standard to raise up. So you go into that meeting at work and you present your project and the boss says, no, we don't want this, we don't want that, that's not good enough, that's not good enough, change that, and all you hear is you're not good enough. And we don't want you and we're going to replace you, and that's not what he said. The problem is that you haven't built your identity in the Word of God, that I am who I am by the grace of God, that he's for me, and if he's for me, nobody can be against me, and when he opens a door, no one can shut that door. I'm not here because my boss likes me. I'm here because God's placed me here, and I will be here as long as God has me here, so I will not fear any bad report or any rejection at work because I am found in him. That's the standard that God raises up, but it only happens when his Word is in you. So listen to me, church. If we don't have God's Word in us, we're going to be tossed back and forth and back. And how do I raise up a standard? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 7, so then faith comes by hearing, the Word of God. A lot of times people ask, Pastor, how are you 30 years old and you preach like you're 60? You're like an old soul. They all say, like, old soul. My back feels like an old soul. Growing up, I worked for my dad. He had a courier company, and I drove for his company. I drove for 5 years for his company. For those 5 years, I'd be in my car for about 3 hours, and 3 hours a day, I'd listen to nothing but messages. Literally 4 or 5 messages every single day, and just having God's Word dumped in me year after year after year after year after year. And guess what happened? My faith was built by hearing God's Word. So now I can look at a room and I can see what God sees in the room as opposed to what I see in the room. Why? Because I'm responding based on what he's built up inside of me as opposed to what I'm seeing actually in front of me. Listen, have you had a season where you built your faith in the Word? Have you had a season where you said, here's where I'm susceptible. Let me make sure I build my life in that area so I can see God's best and the enemy can't steal my hope. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here's what the Bible does. The Bible arrests any thought in our mind that's not of God. So when you go into the doctor's office and they said, hey, we're not quite sure what's going on. We're going to take this test and we'll let you know what's happening in about a week. You ever been there? Had a family member there? Isn't that the worst week of your life? And then God help you if you go on WebMD. You go on WebMD and you type in the sniffles. You have anthrax, you're going to die. My pinky hurts. You have anthrax, you're going to die. My hair's falling out. You have anthrax, you are really going to die.
Like, there's all these thoughts that bombard you of what's going to happen to you and how it's all over. And if you don't have God's word in you to arrest those thoughts, listen to me, you are going to be a victim of the enemy. Every time you turn on the news, oh my gracious, if it's not Russia or North Korea or this country or that country, and you're just ready, you're building your bunker, you are buying perishable items, you are ready to dig in. Why? Because if you don't have God's word in you to arrest the thoughts of the enemy, you will be up one day and down the other. You need God's word to sustain you. Last thing is this, write this down. Fuel must be refilled. Fuel must be refilled. I've discovered there's two types of people in the world. Pastor, are you really going to dumb down society to just two people? I promise you, there are only two people in the world. People like my wife, and then people like me. I'm going to explain this to you, and then you're going to understand there are only two types of people in the world. The first type of person is a type of person that when they're driving their car and the gas tank gets down to half full, it is time to go to the gas station. That's my wife. Half full is as might as well be empty. You don't go below half full. You need to go to the gas station. You go right to the gas station. You fill it up completely. That's one type of people. Those are people who don't live by faith. Then there's the other types of people. Those are people like me. Where the yellow light on your car does not mean you're out of gas. It means you can go home, wake up in the morning, and go to work, but just make sure you stop for gas around lunch because you're going to need to get it at some point. And when you do go to the gas station, don't fill it up. Who fills up a gas tank? About $20 should get you to where you need to go. You're fine. Am I right? Only two types of people. Sounds like I have a church full of people like me. I can say by God's grace, though, I've never ran out of gas before. It's not God's grace. I'm praying it doesn't happen to me. I can actually afford gas finally, and I still don't fill it up until it's like running on fumes. Man, that works with cars. It doesn't work with faith. You can't be the type of person that you're running on last month's revelation. I'm running on something my grandma told me that she read in the Bible. Man, I'm running on what I heard in church last Sunday. The higher the power of the engine of a car, if it's a V8, V10, God help us, a V12, you're getting like 1 mile per gallon. It's not like you fill it up once a week or once a month or one revival season. It's literally like every time I drive this thing, I'm putting gas in so that I'm sustaining the power in it. It's the same with your faith. You can't go Sunday to Sunday and call that filling up on God. You can't read one thing in your Bible 3 months ago and run off of that one revelation for 3 months and expect your faith in God to be sustained. Hebrews 12:28 says this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Does God have anything in your heart to consume? Is there any word in you that he can bring to flesh? Is there anything that you can point to and say, this is the verse, God, that I am believing to come to pass in my life? You are not man. You cannot lie. If you promised it, it will come to pass. Do we have God's word stored up in us? Or are we running on fumes? Psalm 119:11, your word have I stored up. Have I filled up in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist here seemed to understand that it's God's word stored up in us that dictates our actions. It's God's word stored up in us that dictates our clarity in life. It's God's word in us that dictates the sustainability of our passion for him. Can I give you something really practical? Just like, how do I fill up on God's word on a regular basis? Three things. First thing is this, write this down. Pick a specific time and place. When's your time? You know, everybody, I'm assuming everybody, let's just make a big blanket statement. Everybody has your gas station. You got your gas station? You know that gas station that's usually like a half a cent cheaper than the three others that you pass, but you just know this is your go-to spot and you're just gonna push your car there because it's always just that much cheaper. Sometimes I'll drive 20 minutes out of my way to save 2 cents on gas that I've wasted just by driving 20 minutes outside of the way, but that's my spot. If I don't have a specific time in my day and a specific place where I'm spending time with God, it doesn't happen. You ever woke up this morning and said, I'm gonna read my Bible today? But you didn't say when and how, and you just didn't. You got busy, you got running, spick. Put it in your calendar, that's what I do. I literally put in my calendar, this is God's time. No IG, no emails, no phone calls. This is my meeting, my appointment with God. Second thing it says, pick a specific Bible plan. Yeah, God, give me a word. God, give me a word. God, I need to hear from you, God. Wherever you say, whatever you speak, God, I will read. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that word. Don't do that. You know what that's like? That's like eating vegetables all the time. Pastor, that's good. Yeah, but that's miserable. Come on, let's be real. You want something else, at least bread, at least right, maybe a little meat, maybe a soda once a year. I don't know. But what happens if we don't have a plan in our approach to God's word, we end up going to the same place over and over and over again. And we get really built up in one area of our faith, but we're a lopsided Christian. The Bible says all scriptures is God breathed and useful for the building up, the edifying of the believer. Last thing is this, spend time worshiping, reading, and praying. Pastor Trent preached a while ago about 5-5-5. If all you have is 15 minutes, spend 15 minutes worshiping God, then 5 minutes worshiping God, then 5 minutes reading your word, and then 5 minutes praying. Here's why. Because if you just open your Bible and you just read, here's what's probably going to happen. Your heart is not going to be focused on God. And you're just going to blur through and miss everything that you're reading. But if you take the time just to worship God, what happens is he comes to where you are and he begins to reveal the scriptures to you. Pray, God, what did I just read? And what does that have to do with me? And he will reveal his scriptures to you. And then this will be true about you in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. How blessed is the... You guys have heard the verse, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in the law and all. He delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You ever heard that verse before? Can I reread it for you guys? Can you guys go back for me? Blessed is the man who does not take his opinion from the news, nor determine his worldview by popular opinion, but rather he is grounded in the word of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruits in season and its leaves does not wither. And this is what I'm going for in life. Whatever he does prospers. That's the biblical Midas touch. Whatever he touched turns to gold. God says, when you are anchored in his word, whatever you do shall move forward. Let's be a people that God has God's word hidden in our hearts to the point where it's his word that sustains us. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we're grateful. God, that you said in your word, it is you that enables a man to stand. And God, we pray over this entire church, God, that you would open the scriptures to us. God, that you would give us an anchor. God, that you would give us a firm foundation in you, that what is written will become flesh, God, in our lives.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.